way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching. Yeah. Our sermon this morning comes from the book of Acts, but it's just a single verse in chapter 21. It's verse 13. Acts chapter 21, verse 13. I preached on this section of Scripture last week and discussed this conceptually. Today it's only not a sermon based on the whole passage from Acts that I preached on last week, but looking just at this verse, 13th verse, and hopefully a little bit more concrete and practical as you think about death, funerals, and these celebration of life services. Our sermon today is based on chapter 21, verse 13, which reads, "For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul was ready to die. How can we get there as well? How can that be our attitude? How should we think about death? So this morning will be a little bit more teaching than preaching. And it will be just a couple minutes more brief than usual because we do have communion here that we'll be serving, and at least in the early service. I've actually got more flexibility in this late service. In the early service, we had communion and Sunday school following. So I really could just kind of go to town this after in the late service and we'd be okay. But anyway, that is the plan, to be a little bit more brief this morning. Let me pray and commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we give You thanks that we're gathered together today, and we pray that You would open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from this Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. And then the children at this time can be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Anya. I think the great tendency among Christians is not to grieve over death, to avoid it, maybe even to gloss over it, pretend like it's no big deal, it didn't really happen. And I think that that's a wrong way to think about it. And so I'm going to try to correct our thinking today with 3 points. So let me just dive right in. Number one, death is scary. Because death is not natural. Death is scary because death is not natural. You know, usually what we say as Christians, we tell other Christians, well, listen, you don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't need to fear death. You have nothing to be afraid of. And there is truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that. But at the same time, we need to recognize and just be honest about the fact that death is scary. And it's scary because it's not natural. A survey I saw this week had only 42% of the people saying that they were either very afraid or somewhat afraid of death. So in other words, the majority that were surveyed did not have any fear, really, of death. But my experience has been, and as a pastor, you get to be around a lot of folks in their final days. And my experience has been that when death is imminent, even Christians who've been walking with God a long time get a little nervous. They get a little fearful. It's a scary proposition. And they're not quite as confident and courageous as they were maybe weeks or months before. It's just real life. I remember talking with one man in my former church who was diagnosed. It was a late stage lung cancer, and there just really was not much hope from the very beginning of the diagnosis. And so when he was finally dying, here was a man who had become a Christian at about 35-ish years old, had a radical life change, went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ for a bunch of years, and was an amazing evangelist, just a wonderful guy. And he said, you know, about 3 days before he died, "I'm scared. I'm nervous. You know, I don't think I've done enough for the Lord." And so even the most spiritually mature of us are going to be a little bit scared because it's not natural. And what I mean by that is death was not a part of the original creation. It was not in the original intent or plan of the Lord when you think about it from certain aspects. You know, Adam and Eve were meant to live forever. And sin is the result, or death is the result of sin. Listen to these words from Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Death is the result of sin. If there were no sin, there would be no death. Death doesn't fit with the way we were designed or created. Death is a square peg trying to fit into a round hole. One writer said, "Human death is the most unnatural thing in the world. It is a great insult to our humanity. It is humiliating. It is a frontal attack on human dignity. We were not created in God's image so that we might die, but because of our sin and God's judgment, we do." It's not natural. And so it's to be expected that you would be a little bit nervous and fearful as you think about it. Now, a couple of applications. One, let's not scold other Christians for their fear of death. It's not necessarily a sign of spiritual immaturity or lack of faith to be anxious and to be a little nervous when death is imminent. And again, it's because it cuts against the grain of the way we were made. It's not natural. And so it's a foreign intrusion into our lives. So let's don't scold others, other Christians especially, for being afraid of death. And even let's don't scold them for trying to prolong life by eating well and exercising and taking medications and things like that. That's what's natural. We expect to live a long time. And so we're going to do what comes natural to that end. So let's don't scold one another. Let's don't consider each other spiritually immature or lacking faith when there's nervousness or an attempt to try to extend our life and live a long and healthy life. Death is scary. And it's scary because it's not natural. We were never made to die, but to live forever. Number two, death is not going home, but it's still far better. It's not going home, but it's still far better. We oftentimes say when someone died, well, he went home. Well, actually, technically, not yet. I remember one lady in my former church whose mother died, and she said, "You know, I'm just so happy for her now that she's got her new body and she's walking the streets of gold." Well, not yet. She doesn't yet have that new body. Let me share just a couple of points of doctrine on death and heaven and hell here. Death separates body from soul. That, of course, you know. Our deceased loved ones are currently disembodied spirits, and they're in an intermediate state. Home is when body and soul are reunited, and this earth is renewed, and we live under new heavens and on a new earth. That's home. That is ultimately heaven. And heaven is when that happens. And until then, yes, your loved one's experience right now is heavenly, but it's not technically heaven. It's not the ultimate heaven in which we will all live with the Lord with bodies and souls reunited. In that sense, heaven is a physical place. You've heard me say that before. One writer said, "We are created as fleshly creatures. We are embodied souls. We are destined in the resurrection to be embodied souls again." So, our deceased loved ones are not yet home in a technical sort of sense. They're not yet technically in heaven, but it's still paradise. You remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. It's still gain. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's still far better, Paul says in the next couple of verses there in Philippians chapter 1. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So, no, our deceased loved ones are not yet home. They're not yet in heaven in technical sort of way. But it's still far better. It's still paradise. It's still gain. They're not unhappy that they're there and wishing. Not at all. It's still a wonderful state that they're in. But it's not the permanent heaven to which we all look when we have a new earth, new heavens, and we're all united together again with the Lord Jesus' body and soul. So death is scary because death is not natural. Death is not going home, but it's still far better. And then third and finally, death should be a time to grieve and not celebrate life. It should be a time to grieve and not celebrate life. Again, upon death at the deceased service, usually what happens is we focus on the good attributes of the person. We tell funny stories. And there is a right time and place to focus on what the Lord did in their life and to tell some funny stories. But that's more for the reception afterwards in fellowship hall or in a home or something like that. Not in the formal funeral service. One article really sort of being satirical about the way we treat services today said, "You should laugh and tell jokes and wear bright colors. It's a party. Yay, someone you love is dead and you will never talk to them again. Now get in line for a whack at the pinata." That is the way we treat oftentimes death and services. There is a place for it, but the funeral service is not it. So do grieve. Grieve because of what sin has done in the world. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 25 and answer is this: what does the sinfulness of the state into which man fell consist of? Answer: the sinfulness of the state into which man fell consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin, the lack of the righteousness in which he was created, and the corruption of our nature, by which every person is utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all that is spiritually good, and wholly and continually inclined to all evil. This is commonly called original sin, and from this proceed all actual transgressions. What are those actual transgressions that are the consequent results of sin? War. Every war that's ever taken place that we read about in the news going on today, every conflict, it's a result of sin. The bitterness in your own heart, it's a result of sin. The fecklessness of the church or our inability to be effective as a church, that's a result of sin. The fact that your boss is a jerk, that's a result of sin. The abuse you endured, it's the result of sin. The medical condition you have, the result of sin. Death and the end of a lifelong conversation is the result of sin. Let us grieve it. Let us hate it. Let's don't gloss over it and pretend like it's no big deal. Sin is a monster and it's wreaking havoc in the world and we should grieve it. So let's do grieve. Do grieve over sin. The thing we should not do is celebrate the life of the deceased. Let's don't celebrate the life of the deceased. Again, technically in the funeral service, there's plenty to be thankful for what God has done in someone's life. But let's don't celebrate the life of the deceased. Two reasons. One, he or she was really not that great. I mean, let's don't have funeral services where we just lie about each other. Let's be honest. And what happens is, what we do, and the problem is we compare ourselves. And so, yeah, okay, all of you, compared to Hitler, yeah, you're pretty much a great guy and a great gal. But that's the wrong standard. That's not the way we compare ourselves. We compare ourselves to our perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly loving God. And compared to Him, none of us can hold it. None of us have anything to offer, anything to be impressed with. I appreciate the illustration that says, let's pretend we're all on the coast of California and we have to swim to Hawaii, which that's about 2,500 miles. And everybody, the distance you get in the ocean is dependent upon how good you were in this life. And so if that's the case, Hitler, yeah, he gets 5 yards. Most of you, I'm looking around, compared to Hitler, you do pretty well. You get 10 miles. Mother Teresa, who sacrificed her life, gave her life caring for the poor in India, she gets maybe 100 miles. You realize that we're still, all of us, thousands of miles away from Hawaii? That's the way it is when we compare ourselves rightly to God. So let's don't go to our funeral services and talk about how great Michael Brock is. He's not a great guy. The only thing that he has to be proud of is that he's in Christ. And so let's exalt Christ, the Lord Jesus. The last funeral I did was for my friend Bart Kaiser in Fairhope. And Bart was a guy, he was a part of, he was a student at Auburn in the 80s. He was a part of this cluster that has this very rare ocular melanoma cancer. And he had it, and then when it metastasized to his liver, he sat down with me and said, everybody that gets it, when it metastasizes to the liver, you have about 2 years left. He was an accountant, and he knew his numbers. And right on the money, about 2 years later, they said, there's really nothing else we can do. But Bart had told me, you know, he was one of these who could plan his funeral. He knew it was coming. He said, no eulogies. Do not get up there and have people, you know, one after another talking about how great I am. And this is a new sermon, so I had not preached this sermon, but perhaps I had preached it over lunch or something like that at some point. I don't know. I mean, we had probably talked about it. But that was his saying, and that was my position as well. You know, I don't want to spend my whole life believing and saying and teaching and preaching that I'm a sinner saved by grace, only to have people gather at my funeral and proclaim that I was a special person whose good deeds outweighed my bad. So, no eulogies, no celebration of life. One article said, there will be no "he was a good man" or celebration of life nonsense. I am not a good man. And celebration of life funerals are for those who have no hope in eternity and wish to drown out that noise with the best alternative they have. So do grieve. Don't celebrate the life of the deceased. Do celebrate Jesus and His life. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, which that's a euphemism for who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Paul is saying, I don't want you to know, or I want you to know about how the Christian experiences life after death so that you don't grieve as hopeless people. You grieve, yes, you still grieve, but you don't grieve in the same way or with the same intensity as the hopeless people grieve, because you have hope, because you have Jesus. And Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. And what happened with the Lord Jesus, death, separation body and soul, and then resurrection, a reuniting of body and soul, He's the firstborn from among the dead. And by His work and by His grace, then we have that assurance that that awaits us as well. Our hope is Jesus, who loves you, who took the punishment you deserve, and who lived a perfectly righteous life in your place and credits it to your account. Listen to what He said in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." One tombstone reads, "His accomplishments were few and unremarkable. He possessed more faults than virtues. He has no merit by which he may claim his salvation. But while he was a great sinner, he has an infinitely greater Savior." It is possible to be ready to die, even though it's always going to be a little bit scary. It's always going to be a little, we'll always be a little anxious. It is possible to be ready to die, but really only if you know Jesus. Let me read the rest of that passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." He's talking about the second coming now. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Do grieve. Don't celebrate the life of the deceased. Let's celebrate Jesus. Let's give glory to God for the work that He does that makes heaven possible for us all. Let us pray. Lord, it is our prayer that You would enable us to be ready to die, and that we would treat the whole process of death in such a way that You receive all the glory, that You receive all the honor, because You are the one who is worthy. You are the one who has opened the door to heaven for us. Renew our thinking about this. Correct it. We need that assistance by the Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.